Okay, good morning. We are just about to begin. So the topic of today's shiur is the Shemayna Esrei, the Amidah, as it's known, has quite a few names, sometimes known just as Tefillah, really, because actually the essence of davening and the main part of davening is the Shemayna Esrei. In truth, the way to do this shiur really would be to open up the siddur from the beginning, start from the brachas from the beginning, and, you know, work our way through till the Shemayna Esrei. But one day, Mirtz Hashem, maybe we'll work backwards. Now, halavai, we should be able to get through at least some of the Shemayna Esrei in our series. As I started preparing, I saw that it's like this, I don't know, it's so incredibly deep, and there is such a vast amount to go through that I'll sift as much as I can, and we'll do as much as we can, and hopefully we'll gain as much as we can, and I hope it'll be clear. So one request is that I will not share a screen today, maybe next week, but if you have any siddur at home, use it today. There'll be a lot of introduction until we actually get into the actual Shemayna Esrei. So we'll just be doing the first paragraph. I will be saying the words and translating, so it's not unclear, but it's always preferable to have a siddur in front of you. Just will always help. Okay. And also another little point of an introduction just for us, because this is going to be a series. With davening, we know there are many different nuschot, right? There are different versions with slight variations. I daven Nusach Ari, and that's the siddur that I use. I will try, and when there are big differences, to reflect on both. Today there's no differences. I mean, the first three paragraphs is not an issue, but afterwards, and we'll do the best we can. But even with all of the differences, and this is the most incredible part to see, is that with all the differences, there's so much similarities. It's mainly similar. And the gist and the order and the content is really the same. So it's not really an issue, except that we will be going through in depth some of the words, and therefore there can be different variations. Okay. All questions at the end, and anytime anybody wants to, they're very welcome to call me during the week or to text me and to ask me and to talk, and if I wasn't clear, don't hesitate. Okay, so let's start. The Shemayna Esrei. Okay, so this is, as we said, this is the tefillah. Shemayna Esrei, we know, literally translates as 18. Shemayna Esrei, 18. If you count it, many people are aware, there are not 18 blessings, but there are actually 19 blessings. If we're Jewish, it has to be a bit complicated. But it's still called 18 because that was the original Shemayna Esrei, which we will see in a minute who instituted that. And it's also very significant. The number 18 in this context is extremely significant. Just before we go into Shemayna Esrei itself, so we understand that the Shemayna Esrei, just again, also just as we generally, we can take it apart. It is can be divided into three sections. We have the first three brachot, which are considered one unit. And those brachot are extremely essential in the sense where we should, especially with the first paragraph, try very hard to know what we are saying, be aware and concentrate, especially in the first paragraph. But the first three paragraphs of Shemayna Esrei comprise the part of Shemayna Esrei which we call the praise of God. We're approaching God, the King. So the first three are the praise, Shevach. Then we have the middle, which are the requests. During the week, we have, we used to have 12, but then they added and it became 13 blessings of specific requests. And the Chachamim say that every request that a human being could possibly have till the end of time is included somewhere in those 13. So even if you're not aware where, they're there somewhere. And that's why people are careful to actually follow the wording that's dictated by the Chazal. We'll see soon who made them. They are holy words. They are very exact. And they contain every need of a human being. So that's the middle, 12 or 13. And on Shabbos, we only have one in the middle. We don't really request specific requests on Shabbos. And then we go to the last three, which are called Hayda'ah, which is mainly thanks, a little bit of praise mixed in, but thanks. And it makes sense. First, you praise God, then you ask Him for what you want, and then you say, thank you for giving me what I wanted, what I requested. So it's a very, the formula makes, it makes sense. Okay, so this is the formula, in a sense, in a very, very general way, of the Shemayna Esrei. Now, just before we go further, just wanted to see, just to understand where. And oh, one more thing that we will not discuss today, but I just want to tell you that the order of the blessings, especially the middle ones, but all of them, are actually extremely significant. And the Gemara has a whole discussion about how each one flows from the next. So when we get into it, then we'll start explaining how it works and how each one, one sort of connects to the next one, to the next one. A lot of times when we daven, we look at it, we think, what, it's just thrown together. It looks like something's just been thrown together. It doesn't even make any sense. But just know that it's actually important, the Seder, and that's why it's called a Sidur. The order of the Seder is extremely significant. It's Seder. It's made with significance, every part of the Seder, and especially the Shemayna Esrei. Okay, so just before we get into the into the davening as a whole, I know there's a few different types of introductions. I want to know where this idea of Shemayna Esrei even comes from. So one of the best sources to look at is an original classical source, is the Rambam. I'm just going to read it in English, because as we, what we really want to get to is, and it's so beautiful, are the actual words of the Shemayna Esrei, and to understand what we are meant to be thinking and how we're meant to be davening and all the beautiful things that we accomplish. But we still need to have a little bit of an introduction. So just to start off, the Rambam tells us in Hilchas Tefillah. So this is the section of the Rambam which mainly discusses Shemayna Esrei, because Tefillah is Shemayna Esrei. And he says there, he goes back, you know, so to speak, both historically and biblically, to understand the mitzvah, the obligation of davening, as well as where does the Shemayna Esrei come from. So he tells us that it's actually a positive commandment from the Torah to daven every single day. But, there's a but to the Rambam. What does this mean, there's a positive commandment biblically to daven every day? The positive commandment biblically to daven every day is just at any point during the day to express some form of praise of Hashem, some form of request from Hashem, and some form of thanks. That's the strict biblical obligation anytime during the day, in any language, in any version, spontaneous, whatever, just to verbalize those things. That's the original biblical obligation. However, the rabbis weren't satisfied with that, and they took it a step further. And they actually gave us a more specific design to our davening. And that's, okay, an interesting thing is also that from biblically, if we strictly keep it biblically, there's no specific time frame which you have to daven, as long as you daven any time during the day. But rabbinic, what happened? This is the Rambam's view. There is another view, if it's perhaps also biblical, the actual davening, the time frame. But let's just keep it according to the Rambam for today, just to keep it simple. So the Rambam says, because of that, women are obligated to daven. It's not a time-bound mitzvah. So we are obligated to daven. And it is something that everybody should do at least once a day. Now, just to see historically what happened. He says a very beautiful thing. Now we see the Rambam himself. I'm just going to read this to you. This is a direct translation of a halacha in the Rambam. When Israel was exiled in the time of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, so in the time frame that means after the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, after the destruction of the first temple, the Jewish people had been living in the land of Israel for about 850 years after they entered during the time of Joshua. Now they had lived in Israel 400 and something years, and then another 400 years with the Beis Hamikdash. So afterwards, after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed and they went into the exile of Babylon, this, so he says like this, they became interspersed in Persia and Greece and other nations. Children were born to them in these foreign countries, and those children's language was confused. This is the words of the Rambam, which means, let's see how, what does he mean by confused? The speech of each and every one was a concoction of many tongues. No one was able to express himself coherently in any one language, but rather in a mixture of languages. As Nehemiah states, and this is the prophet Nehemiah, and it says there, and their children spoke half in Ashdodit and did not know how to speak the Jewish language. Rather, they would speak according to the language of various other people. Very interesting. This was historical. According to some opinions, this is actually, when Nehemiah says this, he is referring more specifically to the people living in the land of Israel, not even to the ones living in the other nations, because the ones living in the other nations, perhaps they spoke that tongue, like Aramaic properly, but the ones who came back and were living in Israel had a very confused tongue. They mixed a bunch of languages together and it wasn't coherent, it wasn't proper. So therefore he says, consequently, when someone would pray, he would be limited in his ability to request his needs or to praise the Holy One, blessed be he. Very, very interesting thing. And therefore, in Hebrew, unless other languages were mixed in with it. So then what happens? When Ezra and his court saw this, they established 18 blessings in sequence. Who is Ezra and where does he come in? So this is more just before during the building of the second temple. So now the Jewish people had, as we said, lived initially about 850 years in Israel, gone into Babylon, into this exile for 70 years. Now they returned, and during those 70 years, that's when the Purim story happens. They come back, and one of the great leaders of the Jewish people at the time was known as Ezra. And he, together with the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, that's what they're known as, the men of the Great Assembly, amongst which there were at least 80 prophets, that's what it says. So these were not just men who were extremely learned, but they were holy men, men who had prophecy. What did they do? They sat down as a reaction to the fact that our language was so confused. And obviously, it doesn't just mean the simple language, but the ability to speak to God, to know how to communicate in a holy way, seems to have been forgotten. So they established what we have now. Well, we'll see soon. It was reestablished, but the skeleton of what we have now as the Shemayne Esrei. The significance of that is that these were holy prophets. The words and the language that they put in is with divine inspiration. These are not just a few men sitting together and putting a few poetic words together. That's why some people are very careful to try to daven as much as possible in Hebrew, in the language of the Siddur. If you can't, you can say it in English. You're still fulfilling your obligation. But what is preferable is at least to try to say a little bit in the Hebrew, to train yourself, because this is holy words with holy inspiration. Okay, this is how the Rambam says. And then he says, and they put in, as we mentioned, they put in the exact formula, the praise and the requests, and of course, and then the thanks to Hashem. And it was all beautiful, and everybody learned it by heart. Okay, it wasn't written down, it wasn't recorded. This is explained by many historians. At that time, it wasn't even permitted. It was considered like the oral Torah. So it was passed down, parent to child, orally, and people learned it by heart. And that's how they davened. Unfortunately, as we know, when things are learned by heart, and time passes, and things occur, things become forgotten. Things become confused. And that's why when you look into the Gemara, you'll see a story that goes like this. That after, and the Rambam brings this in the next chapter. He says, "Bimei Rabban Gamliel, in the days of Rabban Gamliel." Now we're going to fast forward. We just were talking about the time at the beginning of the Second Temple. The Second Temple stood for 420 years. So either just before the destruction of the Second Temple, which is about 410 years after this original Shemayne Esrei is made and learned and taught, somehow or other during that period, it seems to have been confused and forgotten, a lot of it. So Rabban Gamliel, one of the great sages, decided, this was now coming to the destruction of the Second Temple, and we know that the sages of the time had foresight, they saw into the future that this would be a difficult exile and the Jewish people would be spread. And therefore they realized that we need an anchor and they have to make sure that things are more concrete and more clear. So he got together with some of the sages and they redid the Shemayna Esrei, which means that they tried to get together to remember the exact way that the Anshei Knesset HaGdayla had done it, and to record it, and to teach it properly, so that it should not be forgotten. And as the Rambam writes, so he says, what happened in addition to that was that they added, here is where we have the 19th blessing added. Why was the 19th blessing added? So he says, the number of heretics amongst the Jews increased. They would oppress the Jews and entice them to turn away from God. There's different opinions if these were the early Christians or if these were the Sadducees, whatever it was, Jews amongst who didn't hold of the oral Torah. Whatever it was a difficult time with internal difficulties and external difficulties. And therefore, he said, since he saw this as the greatest need of the people, this is Rabban Gamliel, he and his court established one blessing that contains a request to Hashem to destroy the heretics. We will get there when we learn about it. That's in the middle of the Shemayna Esrei. That's the 19th one. It's not number 19. It's in the middle, but it's added after, as we say. He inserted it into the Shemayna Esrei so that it would be set in the mouths of all. Consequently, there are 19 blessings in the Shemayna Esrei. Now, the Gemara tells us something very interesting. The Gemara says that when Rabbi Gamliel wanted to add this 19th blessing, and this shows us also the significance of the blessings of Shemayna Esrei and how they are so exact, it helps us to understand, as we are about to learn them, the reverence by which we have to view them, is that to add one was a big thing. And he actually had to consult with all the rabbis and designated one specific one to be the author and to write that 19th blessing. And the Gemara describes as an interesting thing. Rabbi Gamliel said to the sages, is there no one who knows how to establish the blessings of the non-believers? And somebody called Shmuel HaKatan or Shmuel HaPakuli, he had a different name, rose up and he says, I can do it. And the question is, why? What was so special about him? So it says that the reason, the very interesting thing, that all of the other blessings are filled with love, with praise of God, with requests. They're positive blessings. This blessing is filled with contempt, right? We're putting down all those people who would oppress or negate or disregard, right, and do terrible things. So it says a very interesting thing. The composition of this blessing required great care. So therefore, it had to be somebody who is a person who actually loved God and loved the Jewish people and loved the Torah to be the one who could write this prayer. And that was Shmuel HaKatan. And we are told that at that time, what happens was that the sages went around and spread and taught the Shemayna Esrei in such a way where it would not, from then on, it would not be forgotten. And from that time onward, we have the Shemayna Esrei with slight variations, obviously, according to the different nuskas over the generations, but basically the same all the way from then until today. And we know the Rambam writes, and we're not going to go into halacha, but we have two Shemayna Esreis that are mainly said every day, the Shacharis and the Mincha. And of course, there's a third one, which is the Ma'ariv, which is considered not obligatory. Now it has become more accepted by the men that they do say it as obligatory. But just a very short little synopsis before we go further for women, because we are women, and I am not a Rav, and I am not going to answer a Shaila, so to speak. So everybody should really refer to their own rabbi. But just a very quick thing that I was taught as far as our obligation for davening. Many people think that women are exempt from davening, since it's a time-bound mitzvah. But as we see, it's not so simple. We are not exempt from davening. According to most opinions, we are not at all exempt from davening. Some people say traditionally, women were a little bit more lenient, especially when they had young children, which is true, that is the case. But when we are able to and to know what's ideal, so just very quickly, what we are told is that women should say the brachos in the morning, you know, the berachas hashachar, the first brachos. This is what you're obligated. This doesn't mean you shouldn't say more. I'm just saying what you're obligated. We can say the whole siddur if we have time, and that's wonderful. But the obligation every day, just in case you have a very, very busy day, or you have a crazy life, or you know you're not going to daven if you have to open the siddur and say everything, first brachos, and then you say the what's called the paragraph of the Korban Tamid, which is the sacrifice that is brought every day. It's one paragraph. I wanted to look it up in the art scroll and I didn't. So I'm so sorry, but maybe for next week, I'll look up what pages it is in the art scroll Siddur. But it's just one paragraph, which is called the Karban Tamid. That one is important to say every day after the morning brachas. The Shema, and then between, then there's the three paragraphs of Shema. There are a few paragraphs which we are going to discuss in a minute, which are called the paragraphs of Geula, which discuss Hashem redeeming us from Egypt. Those are obligatory for us. We are meant to say the Shema with those paragraphs afterwards, leading into the Shemona Esrei every single day. We are meant to do that. That's the obligation. The Shemona Esrei really, and this is a little bit hard, some people are not aware, the best is that a woman should say two Shemona Esreis a day. When we talk about the Mincha prayer, which is the second Shemona Esrei, there is Ashrei that said before, that's not obligatory. So if you don't have time, anytime after, now it's summer, anytime after 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you can open a Siddur and just say Shemona Esrei. That's all you have to do. I mean, it's not all, it's takes a few minutes, but that fulfills the obligation of mincha. So you do one in the morning and one in the afternoon. This is the obligation halachically. Okay, but that's all the technical part. But let's understand a little bit more about the significance and what this is. Again, as I say, this is not a shiur on davening generally, but since we are calling this the tefillah, so we have to understand how does davening work. And we are told very famously that there's the concept of the dream which Yaakov had, and when he left, as he was about to leave the land of Israel and go and meet, hopefully, his shidduch, and he had this beautiful dream. And in the dream, we are told that he saw a ladder, the famous ladder, and the angels were going up the ladder and down the ladder. And we are told that this ladder represents davening. Generally speaking, there were four rungs on a ladder, which means that in a very general way, we can say that the experience of davening, which we are comparing to a ladder, which means it is our connection, the connection between us and Hashem, is like a ladder. So it has sort of four rungs. So in a very, very general way, there are different ways that people explain this, but just one way to say it is that just as when you like on a ladder, as we're saying, we're going up each rung. So the first rung in the ladder of tefillah would be what we would call the Psukei Dezimra. The Psukei Dezimra, that we said we're not obligated, but they're beautiful. Those are those chapters of Tehillim that where the Ashrei is part of, the praising Hashem. Because over there, what we are doing is, that's part of that process, is we are working on ourselves to become aware and to become aware not only in our mind, but in our heart, in our whole self, that God runs the world, that He has made a magnificent world, a beautiful world, because a lot of those chapters are about the beauty of nature and all the miracles which Hashem does every day in nature. So we become aware of God and how He operates within nature. And this is the Psukei Dezimra, so we say those songs of praise, and it warms us up, so to speak. We're on the first rung. Then we go to the second rung, which according to many opinions are the brachos before Shema. Those are preparing for Shema. That is where we are working on ourselves now emotionally. So very interesting. At first, we are just becoming aware of God and aware of the fact that He's the master over the world. And we might even say also that is even the before that, the brachos that we say, where we acknowledge that Hashem is our master, we're sort of waking up. It's like the initial emunah, the faith in God, without having too much understanding. But then we start to come to our developing our emotional connection to God. So we talk about how amazing God is and how wonderful He is and how amazing the angels are and how Hashem runs the world in such an incredible way and how He constantly is recreating the world. That's what we're saying in those paragraphs. And this is to do with emotionally lifting ourselves up to feeling something about God. Then that's not enough. Then we come to the intellectual aspect because we're human beings and we have the gift of the intellect. And Shema, which means to listen, also means to understand. So we try to understand and to internalize that there is one God. So again, now we're coming even closer. So we believe in God. We understand that He's the master. We feel it. Now we're trying to develop our, as we say, our intellectual understanding. But then we come to the Shemayin Esrei, and that's the highest rung of the ladder. many different ways of explaining this. One way is that it's the highest rung of the ladder. Rabbi Schwab has a magnificent way of explaining it, and this would take quite a long time, but he actually goes through all the different parts of tefillah and shows how we are entering the Beis HaMikdash. When we are davening, it is not just entering, but it is literally every morning when we open our siddur, we are physically almost, but it's really spiritually, taking a journey, stepping through the different parts of the Beis HaMikdash until we get to the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. When do we arrive at the Holy of Holies? At Shmoneh Esrei. So this is all to make us understand where we're at. So here we are about to enter the Holy of Holies. So that's one way to look at it. The highest rung of the ladder, the Holy of Holies, the place where we and Hashem are literally going to become one. We're going to discuss that in a minute, what that means. But this is in a very, very general way, we might say, this journey of davening. Tefillah, we know the word tefillah actually comes, the root of the word has many meanings, but amongst them is this idea of connection, that we are connecting to God. And this is the whole idea of davening. The process of davening is one whereby we are literally connecting to Hashem. It's meant to be an experience of connection. That's why we say, what is davening corresponding to? Davening is corresponding to, or we might say instead of at the moment, the karbanos that they used to bring, the sacrifices that they brought in the temple. Now the word karban comes from the word karov, close. This is the whole idea of davening. Davening is meant to be an experience where we feel, and it's interesting, it's meant to be an all-encompassing experience of both feeling, understanding, and literally, we'll see in a minute with the Shmoneh Esrei, having this experience of oneness with God, of connecting closer, 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 till we are literally one with Hashem. And that's why actually we say Shmoneh Esrei is like the top of the ladder, because you can imagine when we stand on top of a ladder, we feel a little bit shaky. We sometimes look down and, you know, wait to go down from the ladder. The truth is that the Shmoneh Esrei time is a removal of ourselves from being grounded. That's what we're doing. And that's why it is quite a shaky and, in a way, a difficult time. It is. It's difficult to concentrate. It's a bit shaky sometimes. It's difficult to focus, but it's magnificent. It's a time where we are on the highest rung. And that's why it's so important for us to learn and understand all the different things that we can of this process, so to speak. Okay, I've skipped a lot, but just very quickly, I just want to go to one more thing. Okay, also, these are just words for us, but just, we said it's like the Kodesh HaKadoshim, entering the Holy of Holies. It's also, in Kabbalistic terms, we have four worlds that Hashem created, each one where he is revealed less. So usually we say the highest world is the world that is known as Atzilut. That's the world where God is totally revealed. And that's where he's first beginning the process of creating the world, where he is going to start to condense and contract so that there could be something that feels other than himself. So there are four worlds. When we daven, what we are doing is we're going backwards. Now we are ascending each stage of davening into a higher world, into a higher world. When we get to Shmoneh Esrei, we almost find ourselves in the world of Atzilut, which means Eitzel, we are near God, very close to God. But what does that mean? That is the space where nothing exists except for godliness. Nothing feels itself as a separate existence, let's put it that way. What does that mean? And this is something important that we have to mention before we go, and then we're going to start to see some of the beautiful ideas in the words itself. But this is a very fascinating thing, because Shmoneh Esrei is a time, as we're saying, where, as we'll see soon, how we can even feel it as we're doing the motions, where we are literally a korban, a sacrifice to God. We are giving ourselves over totally to God. We are in a space where nothing exists except for God. That's why we don't talk, we don't see anything, we don't notice anything. It's just us and the siddur, and that's it, everything. And, you know, and we stand there with our feet together. What's the idea? So the idea is such a powerful thing. We say that at that time, it's interesting, we are totally almost self-negated. We have through the process of davening, seen how Hashem is the master, Hashem controls, how Hashem does everything, and we willingly give ourselves over. So in that state of mind, it's all about what God wants. We almost don't exist. In the Shema, we talk about we love God. We fear God. With the Shemayna Esrei, it's not emotional anymore. Because loving something means that you are there to love that thing. With the Shemayna Esrei, you've reached a state where you almost don't exist anymore. It's all about focusing on God. It's the king. You're in such a state of awe, you're literally in a private audience with the king in his inner chamber. But that just does pose a quick question, which we won't go too much in length today. We've mentioned it in other contexts. If that's the case, it sounds a bit strange, the way we do the Shemayna Esrei. Because if we are in the inner chamber with the king, alone exclusively, and our whole focus is that we don't exist anymore, it's only godly existence, then what's all these requests that we put in there? It seems almost that the Shemayna Esrei is the most self-absorbed prayer of all, more than the Psukei Dezimra, more than the Brachas of Shema, more than the Shema, which talk about the greatness of God and the love of God and all of that. And here, all of a sudden, we come where we're in the space where there's nothing except for God. And all we could think of is, Hashem, make sure that there's rain in the right time. Give us our parnasa, make us understand things, make us well. All the things that are our personal requests. How does that go together? So very quickly, as I said, this is really a shiur in its own. But we have the beautiful idea, and this is mentioned in many different contexts. This also comes into the davening of Rosh Hashanah. Because our true focus at this moment is God. But in order to serve God, he has to enable us. Everything is from him. Right now we are really truly at the understanding, much deeper than just understanding, at the true internal realization that we are totally controlled by Hashem. If that's the case, will we be able to serve Hashem if we are sick? No. Will we be able to serve Hashem if we can't think? No. Will we be able to serve Hashem if it doesn't rain, if we don't have food? No. So what we are asking is that Hashem should give us all of our needs, A, to take away any diversions, in other words, so that we should be able to serve him, but even deeper, so that we can use all this bounty, we can use all these blessings to enhance and to allow us to truly serve Hashem. And that's where the requests of the Shemayna Esrei come in. So they are requests to enable us to grow in holiness, to grow closer to God, to serve him better, to be able to do our purpose in this world. So we need everything. We need to be healthy so that we can serve him. And that's the context, if you want to say, in a very general way. Okay. I just want to, before we get, so now to, let's see. Okay, so we, as we say, we've entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and we're standing literally before God. One more thing before we get to the actual Shemayna Esrei, because I mentioned this is a very, very beautiful and important concept. We said that as a woman, we're obligated to say Shema. Not everybody said, not according to all opinions, I must say, but according to many opinions, we're obligated to say Shema. So the truth is that if somebody literally will only have 8 minutes, I don't know, hopefully we have more, then the most important thing actually is to say the Shemona Esrei. That's the truth, with nothing else. But hopefully we have a few extra minutes and we can say the Shema. And between the Shema and the Shemona Esrei is what we call that section of Geula, right? The part that talks about Hashem redeeming us from Egypt. And then the Gemara, it discusses, it calls this the language of that we have to be misameach, from the samach. We have to soimchin Geula litfila, which means we have to juxtapose the concept of redemption to the concept of tefillah, of davening. And there's such a beautiful thing that it talks about. It says it's so important. Not only do we have to do it, but we're not allowed to make any interruption. It is not permitted to interrupt. That's why we don't talk not only during Shemayna Esrei, but we should not interrupt after we've started the Shema until we finish the Shemayna Esrei, as much as possible if we can. So why? Because this concept of juxtaposing, this concept of geula, redemption, to tefillah is extremely significant. And I'll just share with you something very, very beautiful. And it says like this, that there's actually, this is a discussion in the Gemara. The Gemara says that there was a very famous rabbi, Rav Beruna, and he was a person who the Gemara describes as he was a person who was great because he was happy when he did mitzvahs. Okay. And it says once he was soimeach geula litfila, which means he juxtaposed this geula to tefila. And this made him so happy that the smile did not disappear from his mouth all day. Well, it's an interesting statement in the Gemara because we say we're supposed to do this every day. So it sounds like he did it once. And what does this mean? This caused him to be so happy. What's such a big deal? And what is the significance? What does this mean? So obviously what we're saying here is not that he didn't say it every day, but once he really experienced it deeply. What is the significance? What did he experience? And this is what we'll see. So what's the idea of Geula? Geula, even on a simple level, Geula means redemption. And we can see that when Hashem gave us the Torah, the Ten Commandments, he said, Anoichi Hashem Elikecha, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt, right? He doesn't say, I'm Hashem, your God, who created the world, right? He says, I am Hashem, your God, Asher Etzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who redeemed you from Egypt. Why does he specify that act as opposed to being the creator of the world? Because that's the act that the Jewish people related to at the time. That's what they had just experienced. But deeper than that, for all of us, we know God as the one who redeems us. What is a redeemer? In Lashon Kodesh, in the Holy Tongue, we have a concept of a goyel. A goyel, we use the word redeemer, but a redeemer means somebody who is a close relative. You know, the goyel hadam, somebody who will take revenge for you, or the goyel, the one who will make sure to marry you. It's a redeemer is somebody who feels a sense of closeness and takes responsibility to take care of you. This concept of the geula that we are talking about here is that understanding that we become aware that Hashem loves us, that Hashem cares about us, and that He wants to connect to us. He redeemed us. He brings us close to Him. Only after we internalize that can we begin our tefillah. Tefillah, as we said, is our connection to God. So here we have the two directions. Hashem reaches out to us. He redeems us. He shows us that He's our close relative. He cares about us. And He involves Himself in our life and takes us out of any challenges or difficulties. And directly as a response to that feeling, it evokes in us, as we say, kamayim apanim lupanim, just like water reflects the face of man, that reflects back that we feel that love for Hashem. And that evokes and spontaneously almost brings out this idea of tefillah, this Shemayin Esrei that we are about to daven. So that's why they go together and they're a bond that must go together. Very important thing to remember, because before we go further, I just want to mention this. We're going to be saying many beautiful things that we're meant to concentrate and think and be aware of as we're davening. Many times we will open up the siddur, we'll have 5 minutes, and we're distracted and we're thinking about 1,000 things, and we might feel very overwhelmed and say, I'm not going to concentrate. Maybe I better shouldn't daven at all. And who am I anyways? I just did such and such. I just thought such and such. Who am I to dare open up a siddur, come into the Holy of Holies and have an audience with Hashem? So we have to remember that there's two concepts that we have to have. It's two perspectives that actually in a way contradict, but we have to somehow put them together. On the one hand, we say that a person should not stand to daven ella mitoich koived reish, that you're meant to have that sense, as we're saying, that you are standing before the King of Kings. What could be more awesome? What could be more scary in a way? And what could be more intimidating, and what could make us feel smaller than the fact that we have this private audience with the King of Kings and we don't feel deserving? And at the same time, we say a person cannot daven only with a sense of joy. We have to have that feeling of love, that Hashem wants us there. He invited us in. He's waiting for us, and He wants us to daven. So we have to have both together. That's why we do the other parts of davening before, if we have time. If we don't, at least we should think about it for a moment, that Hashem redeems us constantly, not just once thousands of years ago, every moment. He redeems us, He's close to us, and He wants us. So we don't feel undeserving. We feel that He wants. And the best way to imagine it is as when our child would come to us. When a child comes to you, whatever they've done 5 seconds before, they could have screamed at you, they could have, I don't know what, but you are ready and excited to see them. And this is the way Hashem feels with us. So it's a very, very important frame of mind that we are meant to come with. Just want to see one more beautiful thing about this. We say, as I say, one slight more introduction to this idea that when we talk about this, that we're entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim, as we're saying, and here we are knowing that Hashem wants us because he's our Redeemer, we have the famous thing that the one person also that we learn davening, we learn davening for many people, Chana, remember Chana, the famous Chana who davened for her son Shmuel, she spoke quietly, as we said, Midaberes Aliba, that's how we know that Shemayna Esrei is meant to be said silently, only we, nobody else around us should be able to hear the words. But that's also a sign of humility, and that's also a sign of self-negation, as we mentioned before. It's really all about God. It's like we're imagining if we would come to an audience with the king or with even any important person, we do lose our voice. We don't scream. We feel intimidated to the sense where we barely, like we can barely whisper. And that's the feeling of Shemayna Esrei, that we are standing literally just us and Hashem. And therefore, it comes out as a whisper. But there's another person whom we learned out from was Chizkiyahu, the famous great Chizkiyahu, the king who could have been Mashiach, we are told. He was one of the kings of Judah, and it says that unfortunately he didn't get married. He was still quite young, but he didn't get married because he had seen in a prophecy, you know, that he was going to have a terrible son, and he didn't want to bring a terrible son into the world, a wicked person. Anyway, so the prophet Yeshayahu comes to him, Isaiah comes to him, and he says to him, well, you've done so wrong, you better tell your family your last will and testament, you're finished, you're going to die. So what does he do? The story tells us that Chizkiyahu looks at the Navi and he tells him to go away, turns to the wall, and he starts to daven. And he decides in his heart he's going to get married, so he's not going to stay unmarried, you know, he's going to do what he's meant to do, but it seems as if his death sentence has already been, you know, been given, but nevertheless, he cries and he davens. And it's a very interesting thing. It says that, what did he say? It says, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, Zcharna es Asher hishalachti, remember that I have always gone before you, be'emes, in truth, ubelev shalem, and with a complete heart, v'hatoiv be'einecha asisi, and I've done the good in your eyes. And then it says, v'yev Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu cried, b'chi gadol, a very great cry. And then he was added 15 years of his life. And the Gemara says, when Chizkiyahu said, v'hatoiv be'einecha asisi, I have done the good in your eyes. And just to put it into context, Chizkiyahu was an incredibly righteous king who actually inherited a kingdom from which the previous kings had not been very righteous. So he had to do a lot of fixing up, a lot of cleaning up of a lot of garbage. Nevertheless, the Gemara says, when Chizkiyahu says that I did the righteous, the good in your eyes, what did he mean? Not all the other good things, that he had gotten rid of all the idol worship and that people were learning Torah, people were careful in mitzvahs, that he had influenced them, that he had made the atmosphere in Israel to be a holy one. None of that. What did he mean? That he was Sameach Geula Litfila. That he juxtaposed this idea of redemption to davening, which means that he internalized and he experienced that closeness that Hashem brings us close, and therefore we feel as a korban, as a sacrifice to Hashem. And that is what made, that's what he was presenting to God, and that's with that he was able to get this a tremendous forgiveness and an extra 15 years added to his life. So we see the tremendous significance, if you want to say, of this whole idea. And that's with that, we open our siddur. And now that we've done the geula, as we say, Baruch atah Hashem, Gaal Yisrael, right? That's the last bracha we say before. We say, blessed are you Hashem, who delivered Israel. And as we know, Gaal Yisrael delivered, but we obviously have in mind that he is delivering us as well. And then we start. Okay, how do we start? So there's the famous, beautiful words, Hashem svasai tiftach, ufi agit tehilasecha, my Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. That is not part of the Shemayna Esrei, that's a pasuk in Tehillim, that's a verse from Tehillim. The big question is, are we making an interruption? We just said we're not allowed to interrupt. Obviously, this is not an interruption. And in the Gemara language, it's called a tefillah arichta. Like, it's a long tefillah. This is actually not a long tefillah. It's a few words. But in this phrase itself, this is what gives us our ability to concentrate, to focus for the rest of Shemayna Esrei. So these are very, very key words. Just before we go to explain those key words, let's see one thing. Sorry, there's one more beautiful part of the introduction that I missed. I hope you don't mind. Just one more thing, and then I promise you we'll get back to this. Because we mentioned, I hope you don't mind, we mentioned the idea of the 18, and I do want to, because I thought this was very, very beautiful. We said, I mean, they really are 19 if you count it, but they're still called Shemayne Esrei, still referred to as 18, and when Mashiach will come, we will take out that 19th one, because there will be no more evil and bad people that we will have to eradicate. They will be gone. Okay, what's 18? What's the significance? So most of us think 18 because it's chai, of course, but there's a lot of significance, much deeper than just being chai. What's 18? So we say like this, many things. First of all, we say that if you would want to, you can count up in Shema, like in the three paragraphs, Hashem's name is found 18 times. So you see already you're leading up to the 18, say Hashem's name 18 times, and then we're going to come to the Shemayne Esrei, and we're going to expound on it. We're going to make 18 blessings out of it. Then we have another beautiful thing. We say that if you look into the Chumash, again, that's a big homework for somebody who wants to check this out, but in the Chumash, there are 18 times that it says Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov together, when it mentions them all together, 18 times as a unit in the Chumash. They're very significant, because we're going to see that the forefathers play a very big role in our ability to stand before Hashem. One of the reasons that we are able to stand before Hashem, what gives us the right even to come into the Holy of Holies and stand there before Hashem, is because we have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as our forefathers. Okay, the other thing that it says is when you look into the building of the Mishkan in Parshas, I think it's actually in Parshas Pekudei there where it talks about it. So it says the words, Ka'asher tziva Hashem es Moshe, that they did as Hashem commanded Moshe, 18 times, because remember the davening is also corresponding to the sacrifices which they brought in the Mishkan. The 19th, okay, now this is going to be a bit tricky for us to understand, but it's really the 20th chapter as we know it in Tehillim. But remember, we've mentioned that the first two chapters of Tehillim can sometimes be called one, and therefore this would become the 19th chapter. What's the 19th chapter in Tehillim, the famous chapter? Yancha Hashem b'yoyin tzara, that Hashem should answer us, respond on the day of need. So the Chachamim say, we say 19 blessings corresponding to 19 psalms, which lead us that Hashem will answer us and respond to our needs in the time of distress. That's why, according to some opinions, this 19th blessing makes sense. Because if you divide the first two chapters into two, as we have it in our Tehillim, which actually talk about the wicked people, that corresponds now to the 19 blessings that we have now, 19 chapters in Tehillim, leading to the 20th chapter, the famous chapter Chav 20 in Tehillim, which is, as we say, Hashem will answer us, respond to all of our needs. That's another thing with 18, if you want to say, and then we come to the 19 or to the 20. Okay, the other thing is also, and this is a very, very famous one, that it says, that there's another very famous chapter in Tehillim, chapter 29, which we say on Shabbos, on Friday night in the davening, and also on Shabbos when we open up the Aron Kodesh. We say, Mizmer LeDavid, Havu LaShem B'nei Kelim, Havu LaShem, we sing it. What it means is we talk about Hashem being, just let us hear, we say, prepare for Hashem, you sons of the powerful. And in that chapter of Tehillim, we have the name of Hashem also 18 times. And in Oz Yashir, right, in the song of that of the sea, that measure also 18 times Hashem's name. And also some commentaries tell us that if you count up how many yomtivs there are in the year, including Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in Israel, 18 holy days in the year, corresponding to the 18 blessings that we do of Shemayne Esrei. But now coming to the one of the main ones, which gives us an understanding of all of this, and this the Chachamim, actually this is written in the Medrash, this one, it says that, and this also will help us understand a little bit of our motions that we will be doing during Shemayne Esrei. So it says it corresponds, Keneged Shemayne Esrei Chuliyais Shebeshidra. Now I'm not sure if this is correct, and Chana can tell us now. I mean, now by, you know, with how people know the body now, with all of the anatomy that we learn. But according to the Gemara, according to the Medrash, there are in some form or another 18 joints in the spine. I think that now we say a little bit more. Maybe there's one way of counting 18, but according to the Medrash, there are 18 joints in the spine. what's the idea of 18 joints in the spine and what does that have to do with anything? So it says, and this, I'll just read you the words because these are the words from the Medrash, Shebishah Sha'adam Mispalel, when a person is davening, Vikoireya, and he bows, and we'll discuss the bowing in a minute, Tzarech Sheyichra, so when he bows, he bends his back. And you're meant to bend your back to the point, Sheyispakeku Kol Cholyos Shebishidra, that your all of your joints of your spine are like opened, almost like you feel it, you know? It's good exercise. You feel your spine there. That's how you bend. So you open them all up. And what's the idea of that? Shenemar, it's based on a pasuk, Kol Atzmoisai Toimarna, Hashem Mi Kamoicha. What is Kol Atzmoisai? This is also a pasuk from Tehillim. All my limbs will say, Hashem, who is like you. We know that the spine is what holds up the whole body. So this represents the physical body of the person. If you open every part of your body to say, every part of us is calling, is talking to Hashem and saying to Hashem, you are our master, you are our creator, you are our leader, and we subjugate ourselves to you. So by doing that, by the 18 joints of the spine, so to speak, represents that we are now subjugating both our body and our soul entirely to Hashem, and only then are we ready to begin our tefillah. Okay, so this is the 18 in a nutshell, in a small way. Okay, but now let's come to what we do. Okay, so what do? We take three steps back. Why three steps back? What's the idea? So we say like this. This is a very beautiful thing we know with Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu was shown the vision of God by the burning bush, what does the pasuk tell us? Asura mikan lehiskarev sham, that he turned. Moshe Rabbeinu turned from the bush. So according to Rambam, why did he turn? Because it was such a tremendous revelation. He couldn't take it. But really, there's a much deeper thing. What happened was that he had to remove himself because he realized he was in such a holy place. He had to physically almost, but obviously this means spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, in every part of himself. He had to remove himself from where he was. And then only once he moves back can he now move forward towards God. You have to go beyond yourself, outside of yourself, leave your limitations, leave all of, and we'll see in a minute, a lot more than limitations, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your mundane activities, all your other focus, you have to leave it. So by actually taking three steps back, what we are doing is we are telling our mind, move back. Move within. You have to go now deep inside, because what is now going to be connecting to Hashem is the essence of you, your neshama, to God. Now forget everything else that exists, forget the world. So you move back, but then you proceed forward again because you're coming close to God. But only once you've moved back can you come back to God. So you go three steps back and then you go three steps forward. Now you're standing, and how do we stand? With our 2 feet together. Why? Why 2 feet together? This is a very famous thing we mentioned. We said, we keep saying that we are like a korban, like a sacrifice. So in some senses, we can contemplate at this point that we are, just as the sacrifice was tied, sounds a bit, you know, gory, but we are, so to speak, tying ourselves completely to God. But deeper than that, we say that when we are standing, Shmeina Esrei, we are literally like angels, like malachim. And it says in the prophecy of Yecheskel, actually, when he describes the angels, he actually has a very interesting terminology. He says, raglayim, their legs, were regel. Then it says singular, one leg. And that's, I think, where the picture comes in, that you have a picture of an angel with one leg. It's based on that prophecy, that angels don't have two legs. Angels have one leg. What does this mean, one leg? What's the idea? So actually it means something. It's very significant. Angels are beings, like animals, believe it or not, which serve God. Many times we say angels are holier than us. Angels are holier only in a certain sense. Angels are like computers, like robots. They are created just with one leg, with one tendency. With the right side, if you want to say. They don't have a left side like us. They have nothing pulling them in any other direction. They are totally focused on what they have to do. They work almost out of instinct. They're like robots. It's fantastic. They can be agents of God. But we are human beings, and we have been given two legs. Two legs sometimes makes life a lot more challenging, because two legs, one can pull in one direction and one can pull in the other. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But there's the right side and the left side, which shows many things, which means that we are a composite of a godly soul, an animal soul, a Yetzer Tov, a Yetzer Hara. We are a composite of good and helping others and selflessness and the ability to do so much incredible kindness. And yet we are also quite selfish, self-centered, self-preserving. We have this duality that coexists constantly within us. We have two legs. When we stand Shemayna Esrei, after our journey that we have taken, after the ladder that we've hopefully taken through davening, we are on the level of the angels, almost. And we say, now we put our feet together, because now we are focused only on serving Hashem. Nothing is pulling us in any other direction. But I saw such a beautiful thing. What we have to really think is that no, we're not like angels, because we're not like angels. Bottom line is we're not. We're even greater than angels. Why are we greater? Because despite the fact that we have two legs, we are still standing, and we are still overcoming the urge to think every moment about something else, to notice something else, to remember the other thing we're supposed to be doing or we should have done or we should have said. And instead, we are constantly fighting to refocus. So this thing that we put our legs together should A, give us that remembrance that we are like angels, and yet at the same time, we are not angels. So that can pull us down and we feel oivei, that I know I'm not an angel, because the whole time I can't even think for 1 minute. I can't focus. Every minute I have to start to, oh my gosh, where did my mind wander? But that shouldn't pull us down. Rather, that should give us encouragement that even with all of that, we are still standing here ready and trying to focus, even for 1 second. Hashem is beyond gets nachas, as we say. And we can compare, we all know that, especially if we're a teacher or if we have children. It's interesting, you know, sometimes you have the goody-goody, which is always nice to have a few goody-goodies. But the truth is, what gives us the most nachas? What do we enjoy the most? The most enjoyable is the one that has a bit of spunk. You know, the one that sometimes, you know, likes to make a little bit of trouble. And then when they rein in their personality, they go the furthest. You know, we know they're like the full of personality ones. So we say we are like that. We have ourselves being pulled. And yet we are constantly reining ourselves in, trying to refocus that we are angels. We're standing before Hashem. And this gives Hashem the most incredible nachas. And that's the putting of the feet together already can help us focus and remember that. So that's already, that's one thing. A very important thing to remember, I must say, which is sometimes, again, like I said, we have to have both concepts. Let's not forget that Hashem loves us. He wants our davening. We shouldn't feel it as such a awe in a sense where we are afraid to open the siddur. But there is something important to remember, that the first paragraph of Shemayna Esrei is meant to be said with kavana, with intent. I mean, every part is meant to be said with kavana. But if you don't, it's like, oh, you don't fulfill your obligation. That's why it's so important to know what it means, the first paragraph. And that's why before we start Shemayna Esrei, as we put our feet together, one of the things that the sages and many of the Hasidic Rebbe say is that we have in mind, and that's also what we're going to say in Hashem, we're going to discuss it next week. I'm sorry, the time went very, very quickly. But even in that verse of Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, we actually daven before we daven, and we say to Hashem, please help us concentrate, because it's very difficult for us. And this is part of what we do by putting our feet together. We say, please Hashem, you know we're challenged. You know we have two feet. We want to have one now. Help us. And that's part of why we start that way. So we put our feet together, after we take the three steps, and we say, Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, and I'm sorry, time is up, but in Mirtz Hashem, next week, we will really, really, we'll go straight in to learning the meaning of the words, the meaning of the paragraph, the depth, and hopefully, and see how beautiful and how magnificent it is. Try to make that you can unmute yourself, so if you have any questions, okay. Any questions?